scriptures this evening, that you do ensure that what I say is from God's Word and its truth and purity, as Brother Sam had mentioned. So, there's a well-known writer named Zig Ziglar and speaker about sales and many other things, self-improvement. And he told about this tree in Indonesia. It was called a upas tree. And because of its thick, full foliage, it appeared to offer shade and shelter. Which you'd think that'd be really good. I mean, a design for a tree. Unfortunately, this upas tree actually secretes a poison which, along with its density, kills everything underneath it. So in essence, you wouldn't want to be sitting under this tree for shade purposes and have some of this poison drop on you. It may kill you. And in life, some enticements are very promising, even briefly may even be refreshing. Yet they stifle and they smother life itself and even, heaven forbid, our spirituality. And some individuals are like that. They're very domineering, they're very intimidating, and they have this way of poisoning all who they come in contact with. Of course, on the flip side of that, there's people that aren't like a upas tree, that actually do provide shade, that have some usefulness. And in the Bible, at times, trees are personified, as Roger read for us in Psalm, the first chapter, in the first three verses, where it says, "He shall be like a tree." So I ask you the question this evening, what kind of tree are you like? We're going to go through and look at some examples in the Bible of how trees are used and some lessons that we can learn from them in connection with good uses and maybe abuses that we can find in God's Word. So if we go back, let's go back to the book of Genesis here. There were two trees are mentioned in the Garden of Eden. And if we go and we look at the first one being the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Moses writes here, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And then if we go on, we're not going to take the time to read this. We don't have the time to read every example in God's Word. But Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 21 talks about the fall of man. We see that Eve and Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then in verses 22 through 24, we see here, "Then the Lord God," of chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, beginning verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." A little bit behind my slides here. So we see here that part of the lesson is there were restrictions regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it's not a put down on learning in any way, but we see that the example there in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." There was that word in there that says, you can eat of any tree, but if you eat of this one, you are not to eat of this one. So it's not a put down on learning, but we are taught to get knowledge and that ignorance is costly. What did it cost Adam and Eve? They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, didn't they? And we also see that a basic rule of life is introduced. Here we must respect the authority of God and learn the limits he sets for life through his word. You know, Carl mentioned some of these comments. I thought he was going to talk about my entire lesson this morning, but he didn't. And I think we all understand this concept. Adam and Eve forfeited much because of their failure to respect God's laws. And we have to be careful about that today. Keep your thumb in Genesis there, in Genesis chapter 3, and go over to 2 John, verse 9. 2 John and verse 9, he writes, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Transgression, going beyond, going too far, going ahead, and not abiding in God's law means that you don't have God. That's what Adam and Eve did. They went beyond the word not. God said, "You are not to eat of this tree." What did they do? They went ahead and ate it. And they were then kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and then they had to tend to the ground. They actually had to work for a living, if you will. Well, let's look at another example. Of a tree. There was also trees that provided the wood that Noah used to build the ark. So back, if you kept your thumb there, in Genesis chapter 6 this time, beginning in verse 13. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, it reads, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits." And then he goes on until the end of the chapter there about some more additional requirements of the ark. But we see here this gopher wood, and it's specified in verse 14. So gopher wood was, it's believed to be a cypress tree. Not definitive on that, but that's what I was able to find. It's a tall evergreen that was hard, and it was durable. Gopher wood is a resinous type of wood, like a pine or a fir. You know, it's real sappy. If you ever cut any trees down, I've done logging when I lived up in Ohio, and well, you start cutting trees down with a chainsaw, you can burn a chain up real quick if you're not careful on some of the trees, because of the sap and the resin. But that's what gopher wood is thought to be. So what's the lesson that we can learn from this? This gopher wood here. It was specified by God. Do you think it would have worked if Noah used any other wood? Probably not. So we learn of Noah's obedience in spite of the failure of those about him to obey. And the story, you know, if we read the entire context, which I believe everyone here is familiar with, teaches us to respect the silence of the Scriptures. And again, we talked about that this morning, for those of you that were here. And man has two major views about obedience. One view concludes that anything not condemned or prohibited in the Scriptures is allowable. Therefore, Noah could have used any type of wood other than gopher wood, as was mentioned in the Scriptures, and still have been pleasing in God's sight. He could have used cherry because it just maybe looked better with the pitch and gave the ark a better smell and still been acceptable to God. But that's the incorrect view, isn't it? Well, what's the other view about obedience and respecting the silence of the Scripture? The other view is that when God's commandments are specific, anything not authorized is therefore prohibited. Thus, by specifying gopher wood that God did, all other types of wood are excluded. And there are other examples. If we had time to read all of Numbers 19, We could see that in Numbers chapter 19, specifically verses 9 and 10, God specifies there the ashes of a red heifer as part of a purification rite. The blood or the ashes of the animal would give no indication whether it was a red heifer. So therefore, how would you really know? So, what difference would it make? God specified a red heifer and that it be brought to the priest Eleazar, and from that point certain steps be followed. Therefore, since it was commanded specifically by God of who, what, where, when, why, and how it was to be done, anything else was therefore excluded. Let's look at another quick example in the New Testament, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Probably already know where I'm going with that one. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Well, let's go back to verse 18. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." In Colossians 3 and verse 16 is another verse that you can read on your own about that as well. God specified singing and making melody in your heart, not in instrumental music. So therefore, anything outside of singing and making melody in your heart is unacceptable. The silence of the Scriptures is serious. It's a valid principle to respect, and it needs consideration by us today in our lives and in our worship to God. Let's look at another example of a tree. The Ark of the Covenant was made from wood. Go back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 37 in the first 9 verses. Exodus chapter 37 verses 1 through 9. And we just recently went through in the adult Bible class on Sunday morning the book of Exodus. And many of you may remember this, about the Ark of the Covenant here and what Bezalel was doing. This acacia wood that he was to use, this type of wood, it was a hard wood. It had a very fine grain on it that as it aged, it got darker. So I don't know if it really made any difference here because it was going to be overlaid in gold anyway. But that's what that type of wood did. It was, as the picture describes here, it was very gnarled and very thorny. Even the insects didn't like acacia wood. It was something that no insect wanted to get into to try to damage in any way. And the density of acacia wood makes it difficult for water and any other type of decaying agent to penetrate into it. So it was a really good type of wood when you just look at what type of wood acacia wood was. So this Ark of the Covenant was made from acacia wood and it was covered with gold. Let's go to Exodus 37 and read verses 1 through 9. It says, "Then Bezalel made the Ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherubim at one end on this side and the other cherub on the other end at that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat." So in essence, what's the lesson for us out of this? About this Ark of the Covenant made from acacia wood. But we're going to see here that we must respect what God has given in His covenant to us. And if we had time to really go back and read Joshua chapter 3 through Joshua chapter 4, verse 18. We'd see that the children of Israel here, as they crossed over the Jordan, the ark was held high. And it was easily visible to remind, possibly, maybe the nearness of God. But they were to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits from it, which is about just over half a mile or about 1,000 yards. Those of you that play football or watch that, it's about 10 football fields away was the distance they were to keep from it. This is both a nearness to God and an apartness from God that has to be respected. Once the acacia tree was made into the ark, it was very sacred at that point. It was costly to the men of Beth Shemesh in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19. Let's go there and look what 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19. Says, then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. They actually looked into the ark of the covenant, something that they were not supposed to do, and God struck them for that. What about over in 2 Samuel? Here again, an example that we know about and we talk about often of Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Says, and when they had come to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. But the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. If we fail to respect God's holiness, we're going to reap the consequences. Again, a lesson that we can learn from wood that we see in Scripture, or a tree. A fourth example. Let's look, and here we're going to have three sub-points that we're going to look at. Some trees that provided wood for objects in Jesus' life. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 5 and verse 3. Luke chapter 5 and verse 3. Let's begin in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And then over in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22 through 25 here. We see, it reads, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey. Jesus, in these two examples, here he used a boat as a pulpit, if you will. He got in, he pushed out from the land there, in the first example that we looked at in Luke 5 and verse 3, and he taught the people. Then in the second example, he gets in this boat, he goes out, and they get in peril and in jeopardy. And they're drowning. Water's coming into the boat. But Jesus, he stills a storm, and as a means of going to other places to teach people. So what's the lesson for us? Well, boats today serve to provide the means of going, and who endure difficult times of life. But they allow us to get to places. We don't always use wooden boats anymore. steel or aluminum or some type of metal. But they allow us to travel, to get places, to spread the gospel. Let's look at another example. What about a yoke? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28 here. Jesus speaking says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, carpenters often made yokes. And I put an example of a picture of a yoke up here of some bulls or some cattle yoked together here. There's four of them. And a yoke was a type of harness to connect a pair of animals together to basically plow a field or carry something that needed to be transported from one location to another. And they were basically, a yoke was wooden beams with recessed areas hewn out to fit the necks of the animals. And basically, it was carried on the weight of your shoulders or of the animal shoulders. So what's the lesson for us in a yoke? Yokes are symbols of burdens, of oppressions, of duty, of heavy responsibility, aren't they? That's what you do is you tie up the ox like they are here and you have them pull a really heavy load so that you don't have to do it. But yet, being a disciple of Christ involves those things. We carry heavy burdens, don't we? But they are made easier because of Jesus' care and his love, as we see in that scripture that we just read. And that the Christian can have confidence and hope found in Jesus Christ. We're going, you know, there's many scriptures that we could tie to this. The, you know, 1 John 5 and verse 3, that we're going to see that, you know, responsibilities are not burdensome to us. Or Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13, where the paths are not dangerous or crooked because of Jesus Christ and what he's able to help us do. Well, what about the cross upon which Jesus was crucified? Go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. It reads, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered, by hanging on a tree." Well, we don't know what kind of tree was used, or the wood of the cross necessarily. The scriptures don't specify. But we do know that death on a cross symbolizes one of the most painful and inhumane sufferings that humans inflict on others. Turn over to Matthew 27 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32. It says, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" And it goes on from there. But we see here Simon of Cyrene was compelled to assist Jesus and to bear his cross up to the point where he would be crucified. So the lesson for us is that if one really comprehends what the death of Jesus on the cross meant, we're not going to be making excuses for things. "Well, I wasn't able to make it to church services. I was too tired, or I didn't feel good." Or whatever the excuse may be, you know, think of some in your head and fill in the blank for yourself. as we bring this lesson to a close, let's go back to the book of Psalm in chapter 1 that Roger read for us. Let's take a look at that again. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And let's read that one more time. It reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." We see that the tree of Psalm 1 here was planted, it was firmly set. It was productive. It was not a taker, but it was a giver. The wording there in the scriptures say that it was fruitful. And it fulfilled a purpose. It was not a space filler, but a fulfiller of the plans of its maker. We're not going to read it, but in Matthew 12 and verse 33, Jesus speaking there at the very end of that verse says, a tree, in essence, is known by its fruits. Are we like a tree today? Are we planted? Are we productive? And do we fulfill a purpose? That's something that we each have to individually evaluate in ourselves. It's not about Nathaniel Gibson going around and pointing the finger to everybody else and saying, well, you're not like this tree, or you're doing this wrong, and I think you ought to be doing it this way. Well, it's good to do that. But we also need to be pointing the finger at ourselves and looking at our own lives and seeing what we are doing. Because in Psalm 1 and verses 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of life. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. He shall be like a tree that brings forth its fruit in its season. Blessed is the man that does not sit in the seat of the sinner. He shall be like a tree whose leaf also shall not wither. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night, as Psalm 13 verse 3 there says. Verse 2. He shall be like a tree, and whatever he does shall prosper. Brother Gary sung for us song number 439 about Psalm 19, talking about the law of the Lord. Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Are we meditating on it day and night? The invitation is offered this evening. If you need to make your life right and obey the gospel, we encourage you to come forward and to do so, and to be a tree planted by the rivers of life. Or if you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away and you've brought public reproach and shame upon the church, then we ask that you come forward, ask for forgiveness, and we will pray for you as we stand and as we sing this evening.